Good evening to everyone and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And great to see you all on this Zoom. And I hope that you're all keeping well and safe. And we thank God for another opportunity to look into his precious word. And we'll continue with our study from the book of Hebrews. Today we are going to read verses 11 till verse 19 of chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. From verse 11 till verse 19. I'm going to read this passage. You can also read along with me, but make sure that your mics are muted. Hebrews 7 from verse 11 till verse 19. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise as according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now, if you recollect the last class, I mentioned that this chapter is about the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greater high priest. Now, it has been the question in the minds of the people from the ages past, how can he approach God? Now, the only way that he can approach God is he has to do something that God can accept him. Now, whatever he did, it never made him to come near to God. The only way is God has to make a way for a man to approach him. And that's what we see in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of this chapter is to show the inadequacy of the earthly priest and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to prove that, the author, in the first 10 verses, we have seen how he proves that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham or greater than Abraham. If there was one person who was revered among the Jews, it was Abraham. Now, the author proves in this first 10 verses, and he talks about the identity of Melchizedek. Now, he identifies him in relation to his name, in relation to his position, in relation to his religious office, in relation to his genealogy. And also, the author reviews historical identity of Melchizedek, which is mentioned about him in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now the author proves, now the author says that Melchizedek is a type of Christ in relation, as we have seen, his name, in relation to his position, his relation to his office, and also from his ancestry. Now, then he talks about the greatness of Melchizedek over Abraham, because Melchizedek is greater than Abraham because Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. Then he talks about the contrast between the priests of Israel and Melchizedek. Abraham tied Melchizedek voluntary, which enhances the superiority of Melchizedek. Then we also see how Melchizedek has blessed Abraham. That was the second reason. Now, to the Jews, Abraham occupied the highest position among men. Now, yet Abraham's position in relation to Melchizedek revealed in the book of Genesis is greater, because it is he who blessed Abraham and not the reverse. And then we have also seen how Melchizedek represents the living priesthood. As far as the scripture is concerned, he was not mortal, but eternal. And then we have also seen, by receiving tithes from Levi through Abraham, that is, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. Even though Levi, the tribe, was not born, yet when they were still in the bosom of Abraham, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it also represented that Levi paid tithes also to Melchizedek. So these are some of the things that we have seen. I don't want to elaborate on them. Now, the portion that we have read from 11 to 19, again, the author shows the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood and the sufficiency of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, the author expounds on the second mention of this priesthood of Melchizedek in Psalms 110 and verse 4, where he talks about a priesthood forever, which is according to the order of Melchizedek. So it is already mentioned in the scriptures that there is going to be a change of the priesthood. There's going to be a new order and a new priest. Now, one of the main purposes of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is to bring the old covenant in Moses and the new covenant in Christ into proper relationship. And that is what he's trying to make the Hebrew readers understand, because they were contemplating to leave their faith and go back to Judaism. So that's why the first thing that we see is the Levitical priesthood is unable to bring perfection. Now, as I have said, man always wanted to be accepted by God. Men sought perfection through religion. So he does good things so that he can be accepted by God. So man looked to religion for that perfection. Now, because of that, there are three things that were developed within religion. The first thing is the law. Now, man tries to keep the law. He tries to obey the law, but he was never able to fulfill or perfect the law. No person, and because of that, no person can be acceptable to God, at least not perfectly and not forever. Man always failed to keep the law. Now, when man transgressed the law, the second thing that developed within religion was the sacrifice for sins. Now, because man is guilty, because he has transgressed the law, he has to offer sacrifice for his sins. In other words, an innocent animal will become a substitute. And that animal will pay the penalty. And the third thing that developed within religion was the priesthood. Now, because man has transgressed the law, and because of that, he has to offer sacrifices. And who is going to offer that sacrifices? And he has to go through a mediator. And that mediator is the priesthood. It is the priest in the Old Testament that taught the law to the Jews. And also they demanded obedience to it. Now, when they transgress, they have to come to the priest who acts as a mediator between God and man. And it is that priest who will offer sacrifices on his behalf. Now, in order to understand this way of offering sacrifices to God, the most important thing is we have to understand that word perfection in verse 11. Now, that word perfection, now the Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, where it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. And then also we see in chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. And then in verse 4 again in chapter 10 it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, according to the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, no matter how many sacrifices you offer, that never brought perfection. So when the author talks, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, that perfection is not about sinless perfection, but it is about accessing God and to have a relationship with God. It is producing of a satisfactory and a final relationship between God and man, which the Levitical priesthood did not produce. Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. If an earthly priest could bring man perfect or make man perfect before God, there would never have been a need for God to make that promise in Psalms 110 and verse 4. That's why the author says Levitical priesthood did not bring perfection. It did not allow any man to come and approach God or produce a satisfactory and a final relationship between God and man. So that is what he talks about in verse 11. And the second thing, because of the arrival of the new priesthood or the coming priesthood mentioned in Psalms 110 and verse 4, there has been a change in the law as well. Not only there is a change in the way which man approaches God, but we also see there is a change in the law. That's why in verse 12 it says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also change of the law. Now, it is very important for us to understand that the law was inseparably linked to the Levitical priesthood. The law was given because of the priesthood. Now, the priesthood was the basis of the law, for which the law was given. It was not the reverse. Now the law is useless without the ministry of the priests. Priesthood came before the law. So the basis of the law is the priesthood, or the priesthood is the basis of the law. If you see, even before the law was given, there were already sacrifices being offered. That's why priesthood came before the law. Now, without the priesthood, the law is useless. Now, in a country, if a law is introduced, who has to impose that law? Who has to enforce that law? It is the police, isn't it? They will enforce the law. In the same way, the law is useless without the priests, because they are the custodians of the law, and they are the ones who has to enforce the law. Now, it is unimaginable for a Jew that a change in the Levitical priesthood or the old dispensation. The Jew always believed that the Levitical priesthood is permanent. It is eternal. It is perfect. Now, any change in the Levitical priesthood cannot be tolerated by a Jew. Anyone who is speaking against the contrary to the law, that man has to be killed. Now, we see this in the witness of Stephen, which is mentioned in Acts chapter 6, when we read from verse 10. When Stephen was speaking, the scripture says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then what did they do? They secretly tries to induce men, and they said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They seized him and they brought him to the council. And they set false witnesses against him. And do you know what they say? "This man speaks blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard this man telling that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And then we see in Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." This is what the rabbinical books of later days said about the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. The law was valid, it is eternal, and it is supported by these rabbinical books. But do you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? "Do not think that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Have you seen that? Jesus did not come to set aside, but to effect a change. It is the Lord who has given the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it is same God who can change the law. Only God can do that. And that is what God did centuries after the law was given, when he mentions in Psalms 110 and verse 4, "There is a priest forever. He is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." God changed the law by appointing his son as the high priest in another order and confirming the change with an oath. If you see in same chapter, Hebrews 7 and verse 28, it says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the son who has been perfected forever." Someone said, with the coming of Christ, the priestly order was transformed and transferred. With one sacrifice, Christ fulfilled the law and made the Levitical priesthood obsolete. That is the second thing to see. When there is a change in the priesthood, there is a change in the law. And the third thing that we see in verses 13 and 14 is there is a change also in the origin of the priesthood, how the priests were appointed. Now, by telling, the author again points out the inadequacy or the insufficiency of the old priesthood, and he emphasizes further by the fact that the new priesthood has nothing to do with the old priesthood. Now, we all know that the earthly priest came from the tribe of Levi. Only from the tribe of Levi. There is no way that any person from any other tribe can officiate in the position of a priest. There is no way. We know one incident when King Uzziah played the fool. If you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and from verse 18. So from verse 16, I will read. We see this about King Uzziah's pride. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the law his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." And then what happened? Then Uzziah became furious. He was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. Have you seen the seriousness of it? No one can take this position. No one can officiate in that position except he comes from the tribe of Levi. But interestingly, what we see is Christ's priesthood did not belong to human origin. He came from Judah. That's why he says in verse 13, "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar." There was no one who can dare from any other tribe to come and officiate in that position. It was only from the tribe of Levi and from the sons of Aaron. But Christ's priesthood was not from human origin, but he was from the royal line. He was of the offspring of David. That's what we see in Revelation 22:16. "I am the root and the offspring of David." Now, whatever dignity was associated with his royal lineage, whatever glory was attached to the princely tribe of Judah, we see Moses spoke nothing of it regarding priest and the priesthood. We see in verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Why? Because no one can officiate from any other tribe in the position of a priesthood, only those who came from the tribe of Levi. That's why Moses did not speak or mention anything regarding the priest and the priesthood coming from a different descent. But Jesus Christ was the descendant of David. But we need to understand, coming from descending from David, from the root of David, Jesus Christ did not establish a physical kingdom or an earthly kingdom, but he established a spiritual kingdom. Therefore, his priesthood is not physical, but his priesthood is spiritual, heavenly, and eternal. That's why we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ died, he rose again, and he ascended unto heaven, and he became our heavenly priest, eternal priesthood forever and ever. There is a change in the origin of the priesthood. Now, fourthly, what we see in verses 15, 16, and 17 is the priesthood of Jesus Christ is based on his endless life. He is a priest because of his endless life. We see that in verse 16. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of an endless life. Now, when he says in verse 14, it is more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now, what he is telling is, it is very much evident when the old priesthood cannot bring perfection, there has to be any other priesthood in the likeness of Melchizedek. So there has to be another priest. Aaronic priesthood has been superseded and by different priests of different order, which is according to the order of Melchizedek. That itself is an evidence of failure of the Levitical priesthood to bring that desired perfection. Now, there is a sharp contrast between the two priesthoods. Now, one priesthood is associated with the law of fleshly nature. That's why he says, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment. That word fleshly can also mean carnal. One priesthood is associated with the law of a carnal commandment. The other priesthood is attached with the power of an endless life. One deals with legality and the other in power of endless life. Now, anyone who has been appointed to the priest in the Old Testament is according to the law. So they have fulfilled the requirements of the carnal law or the fleshly law. And because of that, they are in that position. But Jesus Christ is not appointed according to this fleshly law or the carnal law. And it is according to the power of an endless life. Now, Matthew Henry says like this, his life and immortality, which he had in himself, were his right and title to the priesthood. How true it is. It is his immortality that which gives him the right and the title to be the priest. That is what the author contrasts. Because the word carnal, when he mentions or fleshly, he does not mean it from a moral sense. He does not mean that something which is evil or sinful, but something which is physical and fleshly. Now, if you see the genealogy through which the priesthood came in the Old Testament, it was physical. Now the priest, there should not be any deformity in the priest who is officiating in that position. And if you see the sanctuary, it was earthly sanctuary. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. We see the house of God, which is visible. And we see the sacrifice and the offerings. They are animals and material. See, all these things are visible and they are tangible. They are audible and therefore they are temporal. And they are strong as the flesh. But in and then again, when you come to verse 17, he again reiterates the superiority of the priesthood Christ. And this is the sixth time he mentions in verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I was thinking, why is he mentioning so many times what has been said in Psalms 110 and verse 4? It could be because to remind the Hebrew readers the superiority and the greatness and the sufficiency of the priesthood of Jesus Christ over Aaronic priesthood. Because these believers were contemplating to go back under that Judaism. Go back under the law with its do's and don'ts, which never brought perfection. Maybe he's reminding time after time, this priesthood of Jesus Christ is not according to Levitical priesthood. It has been already written 1,000 years before. And you should be knowing about it. That is the message the author is giving to the Hebrew readers. By reminding them of this eternal and the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ, we see the birth of an entirely new dispensation. The old priesthood is finished. It is the end of an era. The golden altars, the incense, and the offerings, they were all preparatory. They were provisional. They were temporal. They were just shadows and types. So these writings, the promise of a Messiah was in their sacred writings for 1,000 years. And what a privilege it was for the Hebrew readers who lived to see it happen. They had light which their fathers lacked. They had more light than their fathers. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended and exalted, was the priest which David or the psalmist predicted. And that is what we see. He is a priest because of his endless life. And then when you come to verses 18 and 19, we see man's approach to God also has changed. The way in man approached God after the arrival of the priesthood of Christ has changed. There are two contrary things that are mentioned in these two verses. One is putting away of one thing and bringing in of another. That is, putting away of the old commandment and bringing in of a better hope. See what he says. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Because of its weakness and because of its unprofitableness, that old covenant has been set aside. That word annulling means to put away, to render inoperative, to set aside. Christ's one-time payment for sin rendered the Levitical priesthood inoperative, and it ended the dispensation of the law. Now remember, it is not a light thing that a divinely given law should be set aside. It is reversing of a divine order. Was there something wrong with the law? Was there something evil in the law? No. If you see, Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy. It is just and good. The problem was not there was deficiency in the law, but there was deficiency in man. The law was weak due to the weakness of flesh of men. Ceremonies, rituals of old systems, they became barriers. They became veils between man and God. The law demanded perfection, but it does not tell man how that perfection comes. Law magnified the fullness of man. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage, body of death? The law demanded perfection, but could not produce that perfection in man. The law provided a priesthood, but it could not provide perfection. All the accompaniments, the wonderful, colorful accompaniments, the adornments of the priesthood, they are all wonderful emblems and symbols of the desired moral perfection. We know that there were precious metals, gold and silver and so on, sweet incenses. There were fragrant oils. There were lamps without blemish, cleansing laver waters, and the holy garments with priceless stones. All these lovely things were just typical pictures of a perfection that was so desirable. The law could only preach it. It could not produce it. Only one man magnified and fulfilled the law. It was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was God incarnate. The very God who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. His life was the living example of all that the law was demanding. But for a poor fallen man, the law made nothing perfect. Neither in behavior nor in conscience was perfection to be had by it or under the law. The law judged and condemned. The law cannot make a person a Christian. The law cannot make a person righteous and acceptable to God. The law cannot justify a person. The law works wrath. The law causes sin to increase and multiply. The law enslaves and brings man into bondage. The law arouses men to sin. Therefore, it must give way to something which is better. Now, this better things, that better thing, these Hebrews now enjoyed. What was it? He says in verse 19, a better hope. This better hope was also a heavenly hope, Colossians 1:5. It was a glad hope when the gospel came to them, Colossians 1:23. It was a glorious hope, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was a saving hope, a sure hope, we have seen Hebrews 6:19, a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3, a purposeful hope, 1 John 3:3. The old commandment is set aside. A better hope is introduced. With such a hope, it was now possible for man to come nigh to God. There was the beautiful veil of the Old Testament. but it prevented men out. Even the priestly family were prohibited by the veil from proceeding beyond the holy place, because behind the veil was the glory of the Lord. Only one man, only once a year, and in a specified manner, could go beyond that veil. That veil was not inviting. Thousands and thousands of Israel never even saw that veil. Others saw it but could not pass beyond it. Drawing near to God was hardly one of the privileges of Judaism. The holiest was inaccessible, but a better hope has changed things for us. I'm sure for the Hebrew readers, it was a blessed realization that now it was possible to draw nigh to God. The word "draw nigh to God" in verse 19 is the predominant truth in the gospel. That's why we read in Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace help in the time of need." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkling from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is what we see in the new dispensation, in the new covenant. How will the new covenant differ from the old? The difference is not the grace of God. If you see, the old covenant was also a covenant of grace. He took Israel as his bride. That is a statement of grace. Jeremiah explains that in Hebrews chapter 7. Jeremiah explains in his book that "I will put my laws within them and I will write it on their hearts." Because of the inward work of the Holy Spirit, Christ's ministry offers a better hope through which we draw near to God. That's what verse 19 says. Bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What is the difference between the old covenant and the new? The old covenant worked externally by the law, and there was unable to empower the people to uphold their end of relationship. But under the administration of a new covenant comes the miracle of regeneration. New hearts to make a new people who are willing to do God's will. This was never offered under the Old Testament. That is what explains its weakness. It is useless in working out salvation. And we also see Paul points out that under the Old Covenant, only Moses actually went to God. Moses went alone into the tabernacle where God dwelt. Now, when he came out, his face was radiant with the glory of God. What we see is the outward glow on the face of the Old Testament priest. The people only saw the passing glimpses of God's glory. We know that Moses covered himself with a veil to hide the fact that the radiance was fading away. But in contrast, we see there stands a life in the new covenant. In Christ, it is not merely Moses or some priests, but all the people who enter into a personal relationship with God. The glory we receive from God is not an outward glory, but the inward glory of being transformed into God's likeness. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17-18, Paul says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then he says, we learned it in a memory verse, we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the better hope of the new covenant in Christ. And we see the author here describes as drawing near to God. This is our freedom, brothers and sisters, as Christians. We should not understand God's grace to live a loose life or flirting with sin, but it is the freedom that Jesus Christ has procured to draw near to God by His Spirit. It is the freedom of fellowship with God Himself, which was always the goal of the priesthood, but it accomplished only by the ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. This is a much better way, a much better hope than the Old Testament saints ever knew about it. May the Lord bless this word, and we'll continue with the rest of the chapter in the next class. Over to you, brother.